Thank you so much for being with us today. What a great encouragement it is, and how wonderful it is that we can think about God's great book together. And there are many passages that show us something about the Word of God. I've selected one from Psalm 19 this morning. We sang the psalm that Brother Phil led for us in the very first psalm, that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 19 really can, if you look at the whole psalm in your Old Testament, it can easily be divided into three parts. And you see what the writer, how he elevates the Lord God and praises the Lord God through these different things that are mentioned in Psalm 19, like His Word, His works in the world in verses 1 through 6, the glory that there is in His Word in verses 7 through 11, and how He can benefit, how God's Word can benefit the life of a servant of His in the third part of the Psalm in verses 12 through 14. In the first six verses, describing the glory of God, the Creator, as revealed in the natural world. This isn't the only psalm that does so, but it does give us information about that. There's no place in the world that we can look and investigate without seeing the great glory of God. In verse 2 and 3, this world speaks to us, not in language that we have studied, not in language that could be described as English, French, Spanish, that sort of thing. It speaks in a language that's universal, that everyone can understand. When they look at creation, they can see something about God. And it speaks day in and day out. There's no language barrier because we haven't studied that particular language. Everyone on this earth can see the same principles by looking at the creation. The sun shines throughout the earth and it gives light to all. We can understand that. There are characteristics and purposes of God that cannot be discovered, however, by looking at the created world. Man cannot learn of his standing before God, acceptable or not acceptable, by looking at creation. We need something different. We need something in addition to what He's revealed to us by His creation. We can only know the mind of God when He reveals His mind to us through His Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Paul was telling us about in the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 19 through 13? When he says, just as it is written, things which eye have not seen nor ear heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for them that love Him. For to us God revealed them truth through the Spirit. The Spirit searches the depths. It searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the Spirit of God knows no man except the thoughts of God knows no man except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, Paul said, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You and I are blessed in such a great way, aren't we? We have the completed revelation of Jehovah God. We have everything that He wants us to know about Him and His Son and His Holy Spirit, about the blessings that He has reserved for man in the eternal kingdom above, about how we can be right with Him and in a condition of purity before Him, even when we live imperfect lives, as we all do. through the prescription for forgiveness that He's offered us, we can be right with Him and we can entertain in our lives the hope of living with Him eternally. What a great blessing that is. Are you happy about that blessing today? Are you rejoicing in that blessing today? I hope that you are, because it's so vitally important. Verses 7 through 11 in our text, the heart of the psalm really is David's wonderful and profound description of God's Word, the revelation through His written Word in five sentences. In each description, there's this positive quality that we're told about, a corresponding benefit associated with each of those points that come under its influence. And then thirdly, in verses 12 through 14, it's similar to a prayer revealing what God's Word can specifically do for people. God's speech to us leads us to speak to God, and leads us to understand that we may make requests of God, and He will hear us, and He will answer us. And we place ourselves in His hands. No better hands to place ourselves in, is there? The human hands let us down so many times. God's hands never let us down, do they? The words of David's prayer focus on an intense desire to be clean and to be pure, and to be innocent in God's eyes, to be acceptable to Him in the words that we speak and the thoughts that are in our hearts. We can do that with God's help. Yes, we'll mess up, but God has provided forgiveness for us that we might be clean in His sight. There is so then a divine characteristics of His Word, or the divine nature of His Word. What's it all about? It's good for us to think about that. Notice the descriptive phrases about God's Word. And they're not really designed to be exhaustive. This is everything that you could possibly know about God's Word. But it puts us on the plane where we can contemplate those things and meditate upon those things, and open our hearts to everything that God has revealed in His Word. What does it say about God's Word in the first place in verse 7? It tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. What does that mean, that it's perfect? To say that the Scriptures are perfect, or God's law is perfect, His precepts, His commandments are all perfect. What is He saying? He's telling us that they're complete, that they are lacking in nothing. There's no imperfection about them whatsoever. They are flawless, if you will. Man is not able to successfully contest those principles and show where they're not really all they're reported to be, or not really beneficial for man. No man can do that because of the nature of God's Word. So it should really be in the objective heart, in the objective mind, free from any objection against God's Word whatsoever because of its completeness and its purity. No one can contend that God's Word is not able to secure its purposes. Did He not tell us through one of His prophets that His Word will not return to Him void? It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. That's God's Word. That's how powerful that it truly is. It is enough. It is comprehensive. There's nothing missing from it. In our Bible class, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That tells us an important features about God's Word. That is inspired by God. God breathed the very words through the Holy Spirit. Those spiritual words, spiritual thoughts from a spiritual God put into spiritual words that man can read and understand. Don't let anyone ever try to convince you that you cannot understand the Bible. You most certainly can. The Apostle Paul declared, yes, you can. Some people say, well, I wish I knew everything that Paul knew about it. You can know. He said, if you want to know my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, all you have to do is read what I wrote, and you'll understand it too. It's that simple. We just have to do a little reading. God's Word is free from error. It's blameless in every way. There's no blemish. It seeks the perfection of every person who comes under its influence. Every person who reads it takes away something to help them. Every person who dives in and stays there, it transforms their entire lives, always for the better, never for the worse. It's complete. It's perfect from that respect. The second phrase in verse 7 is, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The thought here is that it's worthy of our trust. In other words, it's reliable. We can rely on what it says. We can trust what it says. If we do this, this will result. God tells us that, so we can believe it, we can trust it, we can rely upon it, we can even prove it out many times in our lives to see, yes indeed, it is so. It's firm or faithful. That means we can trust in it, we can believe it, and it's permanent. God is the ultimate witness to His Word and to the results of His Word. Remember, it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. God said that, and that's exactly what it will do. It never lies. It never distorts reality. It shows us human beings for who they really are, with all their flaws, and even when they rise to righteous perfection. He shows us all of that in His Word, because He sees everything, and He knows everything. His testimony doesn't change with the changes in society as mankind goes through time. Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. That's how firm it is. So His testimony is sure. Notice then in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. There are a lot of things in this life that are not right. But here's something that is right. And it's declared to be right. What is it? It's the precepts of the Lord. What does it mean they're right? It means they're righteous. They produce righteousness. They originate from righteousness. They're dripping and immersed in righteousness. Why? Because it came from a righteous God, a holy God. They did not create, the Word of God doesn't create criminals. Criminals are created by people who reject the Word of God. The Word of God is righteous. It makes righteous people. It makes godly people. All of God's judgments are righteous and without any kind of flaw. His Word is just. His Word is equitable. You can rely upon His Word, if you follow it, to produce justice in humankind. The principles of God's Word are consistent throughout. You don't get a lot of double talk and contradictions as you do with the writings of men. You don't find that in God's book, do you? God's Word is the objective standard by which right and wrong are correctly judged. If you want to know what's right, you look in God's book and He'll tell you what's right. And He's never mistaken about that. If you want to know what's wrong, look in God's book. He'll tell you what's wrong. And He's never incorrect about that. He's clear about what is right and what is wrong. Those who have mature faith are willing to allow God's Word to settle all issues and all disputes that arise among men. God's Word will settle it if they accept His judgments. When God judged Aaron's wicked sons, He was righteous in doing it. Leviticus 10 and verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near Me, I will be treated as holy. They didn't do it. And they were punished as a result of that. And before all the people, I will be honored. That's the God of heaven that said that. He deserves the honor of men. And when they haphazardly approach him, nonchalantly, about spiritual things and worship and holiness and his purity, no surprise that he acts in this particular way, especially after he had given detailed instructions as to how he is to be respected and honored before the people by his priests. And they failed. And he punished them for it. That was right. And Aaron, their father, kept silent as a result. He didn't backtalk with God. He didn't argue with God. He knew God was righteous. And what God decreed was right and just. When God prophesied the demise of Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2, he was right. He's good. He's proper. He's correct. He's just. He's appropriate. He's suitable for every occasion by what he tells us in his word. These divine obligations are for us to fulfill. Come together on the first day of the week. We must fulfill those. Encourage one another. We're in trouble with God if we don't. We're to encourage one another. We're to worship God according to his plan, not our own ideas. We show respect for God when we follow his instructions about worship, about the things that go on when we gather together. Even what day we assemble, what we think about when we're here, what we do when we're here, as well as what we do in our personal lives, and our private time, and our work time, and every waking hour. Those things are important. They're obligations that we must fulfill. They're not arbitrary burdens placed upon us by a tyrannical God. The Lord Jesus himself said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because we don't allow sin and impurity to get in the way and mess our lives up and have to deal with that. They were informed because of his love for us and they speak the deep aspirations of our hearts. Precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, is what you see in verse 8. Pure means it doesn't have any pollution whatsoever in it. It's free from falsehood. It's free from inaccuracy. It's free from sordid details that are not mentioned strictly for their shock effect or their to allow people to ingratiate themselves in impurity. That's not why they're mentioned. It's free from anything that weakens. God's Word is clean. You know, it's radiant too, like the sun. God's Word is radiant. It has an effect on those who receive it. It's wholly good. It doesn't contain anything that does not properly belong there and belong in our lives. That's something to contemplate, isn't it? No mixture of error defiles it. There's no stain of pollution, no stain of sin in God's Word. It's all pure. It's unadulterated. It's not diluted. It's powerful and it's strong and it's good. It's holy. Nothing in the Bible, rightly understood, could lead a person or should lead a person into bad behavior, into sin, into wickedness, into evil, into foolishness. God's Word wouldn't lead people into that. Such could not be said true of the so-called sacred books of many of the false religions of our day, could they? If you've read any of them, if you've looked at any of them, you know much of it is foolishness. Not that way with God's Word. One would expect pure words to come from a pure God. Wouldn't he? Wouldn't she? If God is respected as holy and pure, what about his words? Would they not be holy and pure also? Why, certainly they would. To be harmonious, they would, wouldn't they? Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. That's one statement about the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul admonished Christians in the city of Philippi to think about these things. What things? Whatever things are true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. He said if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And where do we get these things? We get them straight out of the gospel, don't we? We get them straight out of the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the apostles, the message that the apostles went into all the world preaching. We get them when we pick up a Bible and open its sacred pages and read with a desire to take it all into our hearts. It's amazing. The Word of God, commandment of the Lord, even His commands to us are pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. We won't find anything defiling or dirty there. In verse 9, the doctrine of truth is here described really by its spiritual effect in the lives of people. It brings about cleanliness. Doesn't it? If you're a Christian today, are you clean? Are you clean? And I'm not saying are you clean because you live a perfect life, because none of us do. But have you gone to Jesus for the cleansing power of His blood and obeyed His gospel prescription in order that He might forgive you and by His grace continue to forgive you as you strive to walk in His steps? Is that true with you today? Are you clean, just like the Word of God is clean? Does it have that spiritual effect on you? Does it create an inward piety in you, an honor for God and fear of the Lord? You know, the connection between His Word and the effects of His Word in our lives are so very close. You just can't separate them, can you? That's the power of the Word of God. His Word really implants a respect within us for the one who wrote it, the one who originated it. A respect for God, an honor for God. And that's true with everyone who receives His Word. You're touched by it in such a way that you can't come away from it and dishonor God. If you've read it correctly, if you've thought about it correctly. So the fear of the Lord is used really as a synonym for the law of the Lord, because His law creates and produces this attitude in us that's called fear. Fear is wholesome reverence and moral respect for God. There's no blemish in God. There's no unholiness in God. He is holy and pure. And His Word, why would it be any different than the character of God Himself? It wouldn't be. And what can it do for us? Well, it originates with the holy and pure God. It is a Word that is holy and pure. If we receive it in our hearts, if you had to guess, what would you say it would do for us? Make us holy and pure. That's exactly what it will do. It's clean in itself. And it cleanses us from the love of sin, sanctifying the heart in which it reigns. The fear of the Lord provides the motivation for every heart so touched to rid itself of anything that defiles. Some people will tell us, we talk to them about the gospel, and they say, I have such a difficult time overcoming my bad habits, I don't think I can ever do it. And you and I have been so experienced with the Word of God throughout the years in our lives that we know, oh yes, you can. Oh yes, you can. Because we have. Not because there's anything great about us, but because of the power of the Word of God working in our lives. That's why. That brings us to the success. It's clean, it's pure, it's genuine, it's flawless, it's free from impurity. All defilement is purged away. Only the spotless soul remains. The one who receives the Word of God. Scripture is free from any mixture of truth and error, so it is perfectly consistent with the divine nature of God and His holiness and His purity and reality. The fear of the Lord purges out the love of sin. The heart is the temple of God. The fear of the Lord sweeps the heart clean and cleanses the heart as we serve Him in the temple of God, the physical body that He's given us, wherein resides His Holy Spirit, because we believe His Word and we live according to it. We've received it into our hearts. It's our lives. It's who we are. And we're defined by it. We're never defiled by it. As Jesus told His disciples, you're cleansed through the Word that I've spoken to you. That's how powerful the words coming from Christ and the words coming from God really are. Isn't that wonderful? In verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. This refers to the administration of His law, the execution of His will. God is honest and He's fair. He judges without partiality and without bias. Aren't you glad that there's a judge like that that's available to us? He'll tell us straight the way it is. He'll tell us what will happen to us if we immerse ourselves in wickedness. He'll also tell us how wonderful it'll be for us if we immerse ourselves in righteousness. And He speaks the truth every time He tells us. God's Word contains decisions and His ordinances and His decrees. He's decided things. And this is the way it ought to be with my created human beings. And thus, they are His judgments. And coming from the righteous God, the judge of all the earth, the only one in position to do that over man, His decrees can be trusted to be true and thoroughly righteous in every respect. Man can't point to anything in the Word of God and say, look how underhanded that is. It's not there. You'll never find it there. No one has ever found it there. Jesus is the one who said, and John records in his Gospel, chapter 6, beginning in verse 32, it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world, in verse 33 of John 6. That's the whole purpose of God's Word, is to provide life to the world. And as believers, you and I embrace that life, don't we? Judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. So, in view of these things that Psalm 19 tells us about the Word of God, how precious is the Word of God? How precious is it? They're more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. I don't know that I've ever in my life tasted anything any sweeter than honey. Have you? It's a delicacy. It was a delicacy even back in these days. Not much sweeter than that. That's sweet. And that's what the Word of God is to our taste. It is sweet. And we love it. Don't we love sweets? Only those bad doctors tell us, don't eat sweets. Right? Or the dentist, you're eating too many sweets. You have too many cavities. We want to block that out. We don't want to hear it because we love the sweet. So no wonder the psalmist says, that your word, O Lord, is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. More precious are the scriptures than the finest gold. More valuable are they than anything in this life, anything in this world. They're delightful and they're invaluable and desirable, certainly. More tasteful than honey, the sweetest delight a writer could contemplate. If you wanted to show how sweet something was, what would you compare it to and say it's sweeter than that? Sweeter than honey. Knowing what God's Word is and from whom it came, even the binding character of its contents, when it seems like it's restricting my thought and my behavior in some way or another, even that, in contemplation of the saving power that is residing in God's Word, one can value it and treasure it in his life. Right? In David's day, one of the most desired metals was gold, and one of the most desired foods was honey. How else could David have said it? In this particular symbolism, God's Word is really pictured as superseding and going way beyond anything that David could imagine as being precious and sweet and good, beneficial in all ways. Isn't that wonderful? And you and I have a copy of it in our hands, on our bookshelves at home, on the coffee table in the living room, wherever we keep the Bible and the copies of the Bible that we have that we're not presently using at the time. We have multiple copies in our homes, don't we? How wonderful it is to be blessed in that way. More wonderful than the declaration of God's glory through the created universe is what He's given us in His Word. The sun gives off its heat. The Word of God gives off its light. It enlightens our hearts and our souls. It helps us to understand. The sun gives physical life. It causes plants to come out of the ground and produce fruit. The sun does that. It's very powerful. But God's Word gives light and understanding, and the commandments of God give spiritual life. No wonder, then, that the writer sings these beauties of God's Word and how wonderful, truly, that it is. How could he do anything but rejoice over the Word of God, because the Word of God is perfect and it's righteous and it's precious, it's delightful, it's compassionate, and even this, it's eternal. I hope you have been blessed by the Word of God today. I know I have. If you're in our assembly and you've not responded appropriately to the Word of God, by obeying the instruction that Christ commanded you to obey in God's Word in order to be forgiven of your sins, you can do that today. You can do it right now. You can be forgiven by God for every sin you've ever committed. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to contemplate? How many young females are there walking around in our society that are so down on themselves because they made a bad choice and gave up a child through the advice of some medical people that were misguided? How many young women are there who've had an abortion and their conscience has bothered them and aggravated them for a long time? And many of them don't feel like living anymore. And they certainly don't feel alive. You know, God can wash that sin away. God can forgive you of that. It can be removed from His remembrance against you. He'll never bring it up again. And any sin like that, God will forgive. He's promised to do it in His Word. Is His Word not reliable? Any sin that you've ever committed, if you obey the gospel of Christ this very day, to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, to be baptized in water, He will forgive you, remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'll not remember them against you anymore. He'll bury them deeper than the depths of the deepest sea. They'll never be brought up against you. What a great blessing that is. If you've never obeyed those instructions from the Lord to have forgiveness, we beg of you to do that today. Be forgiven by Him. Be added to this body of believers to encourage us and let us encourage you. As the days ahead, however many they may be, proceed through time. And it won't matter then, because if you die this afternoon or die tomorrow, God will receive you into the eternal kingdom. That's where we're all headed because of our direction. We've received the Word of God. We embrace it. We believe it. We live according to it the best of our ability and encourage as many as possible to do the same. The Lord is extending His gracious offer to you today for forgiveness. If you've not taken advantage of that, please do. Please do. Come to the front. Let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today is our prayer.